Like I said, we are so glad to have the kids from Kids Zone with us this morning, and appreciate the opportunity to be able to share with them and have them worship with us. We're studying the book of Luke, so today we are, believe it or not, we're going to cover two chapters today. Last week we actually went through one chapter. Today we're going to go through two, chapters 6 and 7. So if you look up with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6 and chapter 7. And in your program, there are the notes to follow along and to fill in the blanks, titled, What Do You See When? What do you see when? So we're looking at perspective in Luke chapter 6 and chapter 7. And what do you see when, right? We all can see at times different things. How many of you have seen pictures like this that are on the screen here behind me? Well, there's two things you could see there, a face, but it looks like there's someone with a coat as well. It depends on how you look at it. That one, how about this one? At first, I saw a dancer at first, and then I looked and I saw I was supposed to be seeing either a lion or a monkey. And then I could see the monkey, and then after looking a little bit longer, I was able to see the lion, a lioness. Or this one. This one is probably the most well-known, right? Do you see a young woman or do you see an older woman? I've seen both, but this morning I've only been able to see the younger woman. I haven't been able to see the older woman in there at all this morning. And this one, which went viral not too long ago, what color is that dress? Right? Do you remember this one? It was going around and everyone, it's gold to me. How many? I see gold. I mean, there's white, but then the color part of it is I see gold. I don't know. Right? What do you see when? We all see different things. Well, in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20, where Jesus is beginning to teach in this chapter, and we're going to jump right to chapter 6, verse 20 to start. And it's part of what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings. So what we see here is Jesus, let's read, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, but when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your ancestors treated the prophets." And then there are four woes which go along with the four blessings. So you'll see them in your notes. The first one is, he says, "Blessed are the poor." Blessed are the poor, and woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, and woe to the well-fed. Blessed are those who weep, and woe to those who laugh. And I've just paraphrased this to fit it all on the screen, but blessed are the persecuted for Christ's sake, and woe to those who are praised or well-liked. Now, these are things that when we look at them, again, it's perspective. How does God, how does Jesus see them? When he's talking about blessed are the poor, he's not just, this is not talking about money in itself. Through all of this, Jesus is continually saying something and then turning it upside down on what the people who are hearing him are thinking. Because in the parable of the prodigal son, which we'll see in a few chapters, there's the younger son who goes off and lives in sin, and there's the older brother who stays home and does everything right. And at the end of the parable, it's the younger brother who goes into the banquet, which represents heaven, and it's the older brother who's left outside. Right, so when we think about the poor, it's not what Jesus is trying to let us know is that that older brother, the one who stayed home, the one who got a double portion of the inheritance, the one who did everything right, he was actually the one who was poor in that scenario, the one who left with nothing. So, and the interesting thing here is that all of these, the third, the blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those who are persecuted. It says they will be fed. They will laugh, they will be comforted. But when it, the very first one, blessed are the poor, listen to what it says. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Not future, but present. Right? Okay, if you're hungry, if you're weeping, if those things, don't worry, because remember, I have a reward for you. But when it comes to those who are poor in spirit, who understand their need for God, their complete and utter poverty when it comes to spiritual things, theirs is now the kingdom of God. So then, as we move on into the rest of that chapter, you have the teachings on love, where Jesus says, love your enemies, and about judging, and about bearing fruit. And really what he's saying is he's elaborating on what he has just said. So he starts to say, okay, well, what does this look like? What does a person who is blessed and belongs to the kingdom, what do they look like? Remember, how do you see things? Well, how do they look? Well, they love their enemies. And again, this is turning things upside down, because they would be okay with loving their friends. They'd be okay with loving their neighbors or their fellow Jews. But Jesus says, no, love your enemies. And then he gives the example. He said, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn and give them the other. It's really not just your cheek, but as they slap you in the face, if they hit you in the jaw, turn and let them hit you again. If they ask you to walk 1 mile, walk with them two, right? So, and in the Roman Empire, remember, Israel and Palestine are under occupation by Rome. A Roman soldier could obligate you as a subject of Rome to carry his things, but only for a certain distance. So Jesus is saying, well, if they ask you to go that distance, offer to go twice as far. He's referring to the Roman soldiers that were occupying them, that were enslaving them in a sense. So Jesus is saying, love them. And then in verse 37, it says, do not judge. So normally our Bibles, like this mine does, has a little heading there that says judging others. But I believe that you should break that section between verse 35 and 36. Because it says in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's talking about loving. And then there's this verse, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then it talks about judging. And the idea here is not the judging, but it's judging with mercy. Because we like to use this verse. We see, do not judge. Like, don't judge me. Well, we have to understand, in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it says that we are to judge those inside the church. Those outside God will judge. But we are, in a sense, still, there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge. And the right way is here with be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And what he says, when you judge, right, be careful, because you will be judged the same way. And then he goes into the illustration to illustrate, like if you got a piece of sawdust, if your brother has some sawdust, right, just a fleck in his eye, make sure you take the big old 2x4 out of your eye before you take the little speck out of his eye. Right? In other words, make sure that you're being merciful. And then he talks about bearing fruit. And the good tree, verse 43, bears a bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. Verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Right? And then in the rest of that chapter and going into chapter 7, what Jesus is really now doing is giving us, through Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, giving us examples of what we've just read, illustrations. There are four scenes that we see here. The first of the four scenes in chapter 7, verse 1, is the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. Now a centurion is a Roman commander, not just a soldier, a commander of 100 soldiers at least. So this was an influential commander of Rome. Remember, the Romans were the ones who crucified people as a form of torture. The centurion is the first one that Luke begins to illustrate. And what's happening is the centurion has a servant who is sick. So he sends people to Jesus to ask Jesus if Jesus will heal his servant. So if we're going to apply it to what we just read in chapter 6, we'd probably immediately think, oh, this is an example of Jesus telling us we should love our enemies. But remember I said Jesus has a way of turning everything upside down on us? Well, let's keep reading. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews, not his Roman soldiers, but elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly. These are the Jewish elders pleading with Jesus. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. So this Jesus starts Luke starts telling us about a centurion who you would think would be the enemy, an example of loving someone who is the enemy. But this man loves Israel. He loves the Jewish people, and he even built their synagogue for them. Remember, Jesus said that a good tree could only bear good fruit, a bad tree, bad fruit. A man from the good stored up in his heart will produce good fruit. What this man, this centurion, Roman soldier, is producing is good fruit. So Jesus is letting them know, you're thinking that it's the Roman centurion who's your enemy, but he's actually one who is bearing and producing good fruit, even though he is a foreigner. The next scene is pretty obvious. It's the widow. It starts in verse 11. And soon after this, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The son of the mother, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, "Don't cry." And he goes and he touches the casket, and they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Right, so this was very cut and dry. Right, blessed are those who weep, for they will be comforted. For they will laugh. For they will be filled with joy. Now again, it says future. They will be. But Jesus remember the kingdom of God is in Jesus being released to those around him. So he's giving her a taste. He's giving everyone a taste of what is coming. Those who have lost their loved ones will have them again in heaven. If they are in Christ, right? Those who have suffered in Christ, they will laugh. We will be given back everything and more than what we've lost in this life. And Jesus is giving us a glimpse. That's a little bit of what it'll be like. This woman is now rejoicing. She was just crying, and now she's laughing and rejoicing because her son has been given back to her. And when you talk about, again, the poor, she has no husband. She lost her only son, and Jesus gives them back to her. And then we have the story of John the Baptist. And at first, I didn't really see the connection, right? It was obvious to me, but I was just thinking, we've already talked about John the Baptist. We don't need to talk about it again. But then I thought, wait a second. John the Baptist, at this moment, is in prison. Remember, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," right? Who are rejected because of me. And then we have this story of John the Baptist. Even in this chapter where John the Baptist is struggling with his circumstances, Jesus still says, "Blessed are those who because of me endure hardships." And then we get to the fourth scene that I want to spend the rest of our time on, and that's the sinful woman in chapter 7, verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees were religious leaders, there were many different religious leaders, there were teachers of the law, there were Sadducees, and there's this group called the Pharisees, and they were extremely zealous and legalistic for keeping the law of the Old Testament. They were the ones that continually, more than the others, were pursuing a way to execute, to remove Jesus and what he was teaching. But in this case, a Pharisee invites Jesus into his house. Now, you might think that's good. At least there's a dialogue happening. But in chapter 5, it says that the Pharisees were discussing among themselves and watching him. Remember, what do you see? They were watching Jesus to see how they might trap him. So maybe this was part of that. Either way, Jesus accepts the invitation, goes into this Pharisee's house. And he went into his home, reclined at the table. The way they would do it back then is they didn't have tables and chairs. They would recline on cushions near leaning towards the table with their feet away from the table. It seems kind of uncomfortable that when I think about eating that way, but that's how they would recline into the table and their legs would be out. So a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Now, again, this is just, that's a nice way of saying, because of all the children here, we'll just call it human trafficking in that kind of situation that she was in. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we might think, this is odd. How does she just walk into this guy's house? This is a Pharisee. Now, in that time, it was common if you invited a guest over to your home to have a meal, you invited guests to come and sit around the table. So Jesus would be there, his disciples would be there, maybe some of Simon the Pharisee's friends would be there. But then the door would be left open for other guests, neighbors, acquaintances, others who were maybe not going to sit at the table to eat, but they could sit around the table, kind of maybe leaning against the wall, and listen to the conversation. Because if you have a Pharisee inviting Jesus, you imagine the conversation that's going to be going on, the theological discussions and talks. And so there, other people would be allowed to come in and just linger around the edges and listen to the conversation. So this woman walks in. I found a video online to help illustrate what that may have looked like. Let's watch this for a moment.
Amigos, sejam bem-vindos e fiquem à vontade. Hoje é dia muito feliz para nossa família. Comam e bebam todos vocês. Aproveitem o banquete.
Ela vê se redimir dos pecados, só pode ser.
Por que estão murmurando?
Eles estão dizendo que essa mulher é uma prostituta.
Estão falando a verdade.
Então não poderia estar aqui.
You have for shame, lay it all down, lay it all down. When your cares have buried you and there's nothing left to do, lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Carried on, but your heart was tired. Feel the word and felt the fire.
Lay it all down, lay it all down.
Filled with all those anxious thoughts and your doubts became your God.
Lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus.
Como Jesus pode permitir que uma pecadora lhe beije os pés?
Se esse homem fosse o profeta que pensei, ele saberia que tipo de mulher ela é.
Simão, tenho algo a lhe dizer.
É mesmo? Diga então.
Dois homens deviam um credor. Um devia 500 moedas de prata e o outro 50. Nenhum dos dois tinha como pagar. Por isso, o credor perdoou a dívida de ambos. Qual deles teria ficado mais agradecido?
Acho que o que mereceu o maior perdão.
Tem razão. Vê essa mulher. Eu vim à sua casa e você não trouxe água para os meus pés. Ela, porém, derramou lágrima dos meus pés e os enxugou com os cabelos. Você nem me cumprimentou direito e desde a hora que cheguei aqui, ela não se cansa de beijar meus pés. Você não me recebeu como é nosso costume, derramando azeite em minha cabeça, mas ela perfumou meus pés. Não foi assim mesmo? A razão de tudo é que ela foi perdoada de muitos pecados. Por isso está tão agradecida. Quem recebe pouco perdão mostra pequena gratidão. Eu perdoo seus pecados.
Quem ele pensa que é para perdoar pecados?
Sua fé a salvou. Vá em paz.
She walked in, the silence must have gone across the room. You ever walked into somewhere and felt like everybody was just staring at you? Felt out of place. I took a student who was from Nigeria. He had wanted to go to the barbershop. It's a black barbershop. So when I went to pick him up, I just walked in. I just walked in to pick him up. He was sitting in about seven barber chairs in a row, and he was all the way at the last one. So I walked in, and when I walked in and looked up, everybody was looking at me. And I walked all the way to the back. So I did my little cool walk, you know. All right, you know, tried to fit in. But you feel that immediately. You just kind of feel every eye is on you. Well, imagine this woman walking in to this Pharisee's house. It'd be like walking into church for someone like that with what she's gone through. And the thing was that, see, the question was, what do you see when? And this guy, he could not see clearly. Simon, first of all, he couldn't see Jesus clearly. Sorry. He couldn't see Jesus clearly, and he couldn't see the woman clearly. He's looking at Jesus, and he sees this woman touching him, and he says, if this guy were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. He must not be a prophet to let a woman like that touch him. To let a person like that, a sinner like that, touch him. This guy cannot be a prophet. He cannot be a man of God. Of course, Jesus is, and Jesus therefore knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And he reveals to Simon that he is. But he also could not see the woman clearly because of his own self-righteousness. He was not able to see this woman the way Jesus saw this woman. We think about the average person who gets caught up in that world. They say their age, when they're first introduced to it, is 13 years old. So just, you know, if we start to imagine what life circumstances, what abuse. We know in third world countries, a lot of times children are actually given up by their parents or made by their parents or person in authority to do that. I looked up some statistics in a study that was done over a few decades, and there people in this world are abused at least once a week. Physical abuse, not including the other types of abuse. And so I looked up, you know, what are some of the most dangerous jobs in America? And some of them, like iron and steel workers. the mortality rate in 2017, 33.3 out of 100,000. 33.3 out of 100,000 workers. That's the fatality rate. That's a dangerous job. The fifth most dangerous job in 2017, those who work in recycling and the refuse recycle process, 34.9. Roofers, those who work on roofs, building roofs, it's dangerous work, 45.2 out of 100,000. Flight engineers and pilots, 53.3 out of 100,000. Loggers, right? That makes sense. They're working with chainsaws, big, heavy trees, 87.3 out of 100,000 in 2017. The most dangerous job in 2017, fishermen, 100 out of 100,000 fatalities. According to this study, fatalities yearly that they could track in human trafficking, 391. Four times greater than the most dangerous profession. So Jesus was able to see this woman. What do you see when you see the hurting? Jesus was able to see the woman clearly. Simon was not. Jesus saw past what everybody else saw, and he saw the pain. He's just like he saw the widow hurting, and he had compassion. His heart went out to her. He sees this woman, and his heart goes out to her. He sees the pain. He sees the hurt. He sees all that she's gone through. Where she's been rejected again and again and again, but Jesus does not reject her. So she comes in and she wets his feet with her tears. She dries them with her hair, which for a woman, especially a married woman, to let down her hair in public, that was grounds for divorce in some cases. So she lets down her hair in front of these men and begins to wipe Jesus' feet. And Jesus says to Simon, again, we see how Simon wasn't even able to see who Jesus was. He has the Son of God, the Messiah, in his house, and yet he did not offer him any water to wash his own feet with. He didn't greet him with a kiss, which was customary when he walked into the house, and he gave him no oil for his head. So he didn't realize who he had right in front of him, but this woman did. And she comes in, washes his feet, and then pours perfume over them. And Simon couldn't see his own self clearly. His own sin, his own need for God, he couldn't see it. Last week I mentioned Jesus healing the leper. And when Jesus reaches out his hand to touch the leper, the disciples must have been like, oh, what are you doing? And that's hard to do. Right, when we see people that are obviously like this woman that are on the outside broken, it's hard. I went and I got my hair cut recently, and when I went to get my hair cut, I sit in the chair, she puts the thing around my neck, and she starts coughing into her arm and sniffling. And I'm thinking, I wanted to get up out of the chair. I'm like, I don't want to get sick. I wanted to pull it up over my nose instead. I mean, it's so, and that's a person just who's got a cold. It is so hard for us to be loving and to see past that, to see into the heart. But if we want to follow the words and the ways and the works of Jesus, we need to ask Jesus, Jesus, let me see the world through your eyes. How do you see my neighbor? How do you see my coworker? How do you see my employee? How do you see my boss? How do you see the Uber driver? How do you see this barista? How do you see them? Especially if they're rude to you, if they're not being polite, if you say, Lord, give me your grace. Let me be merciful at this moment and see past what they're saying and see past. Because remember what Jesus said to Simon. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? And of course, Simon's like, yeah, I see her. No, Simon, do you really see? Do you really see what's happening here? And Simon was blind to it. As we come to the communion table, we're approached with the reality. We're confronted with this reality that Remember, Jesus turns everything upside down, turns it on its head. It's so easy to say, well, that's her. But what Jesus is trying to communicate through all of his stories is that Simon and that woman are in the same boat. They're in the same situation. They're both far from God. And that's why Jesus came. He came for both, for everyone. Some of us may have a story like that woman today, a past like hers. Some of us might be there today. You haven't experienced that compassion yet. Some of us may be more like Simon. We've been walking with God our whole lives. Or we're good people. But we still find ourselves today at the same place. There's not a cross for the woman and a cross for Simon. There's one cross for all of us. Ask the elders and ushers to come forward. In a moment, they're going to serve the communion elements. And as they do, let's ask everyone who's going to partake today with communion to take a piece of the bread, take the cup, and wait until everyone has received in an attitude of prayer and worship. And then once everyone has received the elements, we will take together. As we do this, let's remember Jesus taking the cup and the bread and giving it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you, and this is my blood that is shed for you." So I ask them to serve. And again, let's just, if you're going to partake with us, you don't need to be a member of our church, but you can just be a member of the body of Christ. Take the elements and just sit in reverence and worship and gratitude as we wait for everyone to receive.
I'm broken at your feet, like an alabaster jar.